At this evening time of worship, we resume our offerings of praise to our God by turning to sing together in Psalm 145, the traditional second version on page 444. And we'll sing from the beginning of the psalm through to verse marked 7, 5 stanzas. Psalm 145. O Lord, Thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will Thee bless and gladly sing unto Thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will Thee bless, and praise Thy name time without end. Much to be praised, and great God is, His greatness none can comprehend. To this our God, let us lift our voices in praise from verse 1 through to the verse marked 7, Psalm 145. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together. Together. O Lord, once more we give thanks for this word that you have given us to raise before you in praise. It is true, it is of a standard that is fitting for your presence, your own word that we can return to you, the word that you give, for we would not know otherwise. Unless you had taught us, unless you had given us your Spirit to open our eyes that this is fitting and suitable for you. We do acknowledge that though we might testify to your greatness, even then our own understanding, our own expression, therefore, of your greatness falls far short. But yet we would still be encouraged, we would receive your Spirit's leading, that where we are able, as far as we are able, that we would bear witness to you. We would praise your works unto every race. We would tell unto successive generations that you, O Lord, are indeed wonderful, great, mighty, your greatness, especially found in your goodness. O Lord, it is your goodness that you should be righteous. It is of your goodness that you should judge sin and sinners. We come before you humbled, O Lord, that we do sin every day. But we pray, O Lord, that out of your grace, your abundant patience and loving kindness, out of that covenant, that promise that you have made, you would still receive us and you would go on with your work in our hearts, that we might grow in the knowledge of God and in grace. We ask, Lord God, that we might seek after you afresh this evening, that we will be here not just out of form, but as we have a need, both to offer praises and to hear your word. And we pray that we will hear it in every form in which we take it, and that we'll be receptive, that your Spirit does apply it to each of our hearts. We commend to you those who are visiting with us. We pray that you would be with them and grant blessing on their home congregation and upon their families. We pray for each of our families and the various needs that we each represent. We ask, Lord, that you would also be with those who cannot be with us this evening of our usual number, that you would grant your near presence to them. Perhaps if they are held back at home, that they would yet seek you out in their hearts. And perhaps where they might gather with others, that there too they would know the refreshing of your Spirit and your truth. We pray, O Lord, that you will grant your near presence to each of us in the needs and the burdens of our hearts. We pray too that we might be able to look upon this goodness of which we have sung and find that in all things we are enabled, we are built up by rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in your great care and grace and mercy towards us. Do receive us then, we pray. Be our guide in the ways that are before us. We pray that our worship might be acceptable before you under the direction of your Spirit. And we ask all. We ask that we might be heard. We pray that you would pardon sin, as we come only through your own beloved Son, the one who was pleased to give himself a ransom for many, to give himself a sacrifice for sin, and to save his people, that we might be found before our God, and that this would be to your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together, and we take two passages. First, in the Gospel of Matthew, we've been reading here, and we take up that reading in Matthew chapter 15, reading from verse 29. We'll read the rest of the chapter and also a few verses into chapter 16. So Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 29. Jesus had been in the northwestern region by the coast, the region of Tyre and Sidon. And then we come to verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, Seven, and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fish, and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We read just so far here in this gospel account. And let us also turn now to a reading in the book of Acts, just a few pages further on, the book of Acts in chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we'll read from the beginning. We'll take two parts. There's a little in the chapter that we'll perhaps just jump over. Acts chapter 18 from the beginning. Paul had been in Athens just prior to this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Then there is a disturbance, we will be able to take up the reading again at verse 18, still in Corinth. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so far, also here, in reading God's word and seeking a blessing upon it, upon our hearts as we hear. Let us turn to praise God once more, and we do so in Psalm 122, also the traditional version, page 416. Psalm 122, page 416. The joy in going to the house of God, because that's the place where the people of God gather. It's the place where there is a testimony to God's name. It's a place of fellowship, as the psalm testifies, and the prayer and the interest of the psalmist and of all who sing in the benefit and the blessing on at this house of God. I joyed when to the house of God. Go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Through the whole psalm, and for the house of God our Lord, I'll seek thy good alway. Let's stand once more to sing together.
I joyed when to the house of God.
Thank you.
We'll again turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, it is good that we are found together. We pray that you will be present with us, that this is indeed the house of God in this generation. We pray for similar gatherings in different places, that there too there will be the Spirit of truth and an earnest desire to be found with God, not simply to pursue our own pleasures, to go about things in a way that pleases us, but to seek to know you. That this is not simply for ourselves, but this is to be for the good of your house, the good of your name in this world. That we will indeed bear testimony and witness to you, that your house and that city that is built on a sure foundation, the continuing city, will be what is desired by many more, not only the tribes of ancient Israel, but the tribes, the peoples, who are truly of Israel, truly Abraham's children through faith. We thank you, Lord, for the record we have in just a few verses of the movement of the witness to Christ in the early days. We thank you that it causes us to think on this world in which we live. We rejoice once more in the great growth of your church in different parts of the world. But in so many of these places too, we're mindful that there is a great need of instruction and growth of understanding. We pray for a provision for such need. For in this, O Lord, we would seek that strengthening, that whatever tests we face, whether they are personal or as a people, whether they are physical, perhaps even at times violent, as they are for many still today, or perhaps more subtle for many, wherever there are such tests, O Lord, that your people will stand firm, founded upon the heart of the gospel, our risen Lord Jesus, that we would labor faithfully, willingly, with great joy and thanksgiving, to be counted worthy to serve and to honor the name, even now in this life, the name of our Lord Jesus. Because we pray too for the benefit of the people around us. As we have prayed for our families, we pray especially for those amongst them who do not know you, who have chosen so many other ways to ignore or to resist Christ and his call upon their lives as their God, as the one who has come and given himself to deliver them. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts. Grant your forgiveness where in any way we may have proved a hindrance to them. We do ask, Lord, that you would prosper the witness of this congregation in this place and in this area. We pray for the other churches. We pray especially this evening for the parish church as they welcome a new member of staff. And we pray for him as he has gone through very trying experience in Nigeria in the past. And we pray, Lord, that you would prosper this for that congregation of your people, that he will be a faithful and effective witness to you. We ask, Lord, that you would also enrich the people amongst whom we live by the presence of your people. And we pray too in a particular way for the United States at this time, as this week they will celebrate a significant date in their history, a major event in their calendar. May they be led to reflect upon their beginnings, upon the ways in which you have indeed led them, provided for them, that these things would not be presumed on, but they would return praise to the one who has enabled them. We ask, Lord God, that you would also provide for all who would exercise ministry in that nation. We pray for those who even go there as here in mission work to reach needy sectors of the society. As we remember too those missionaries and workers who have gone out from our church to different parts of the world, we commend each one to you in their different parts and places. We commend to you the churches that we have connections with. We'd remember especially this evening the work that has been going on in North India and its unique character, and the loss of Ramat, who had passed away recently. We commend to you the recent visit of delegates from this country to go and to meet and to seek ways of help, both for the family and for the ministry and work there. We ask, Lord, that you would grant great wisdom in taking these things further. Once more, we would remember the work of the youth camps as they start up just now and continue through the coming weeks. And again, pray for a particular blessing, strengthening for those who would lead, and that there would be a preparation of heart on the part of each one who is to be involved there. Now, Lord, in the limitations of the passage of time and of our own abilities, we would commend our own ways to you. Pray that you would continue to look in your great loving kindness, which is indeed far beyond our understanding, even more than we could ask or imagine. We pray that you would continue to work in great grace and abundant mercy upon men. So hear us, we would ask, not because we ask it, but except that we come to honor the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray that he might be the one who is heard before you. As we know, he continues in prayer. We ask, Lord, that we also might be received only in him. Do glorify yourself, we pray. We ask that you would take sin from us, both what has been done and what we are vulnerable to. We pray that you would keep us near to you at the time that we spend together, and watch over us as we continue into the new week. Praying in Jesus' name, for your own name's sake, to your praise and glory. Amen. Would you open with me to Acts chapter 18 this evening? Those of you who were here last Sunday evening with our visiting preacher, he made mention of these people, spent a few moments speaking of them. I had intended before he came that I might turn here this evening, and I would continue to do so although they have been introduced to us, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Not everything that we read in the Bible about the people there and their lives is to be our example. And I say that because I have heard some people, usually in order to try and be smart or to try and escape the consequences of what the Bible does teach, but to say something like, for example, well, Abraham, isn't he one of the Bible heroes, and he had more than one wife, so polygamy is fine. Taking something of a story that we have, what happened, taking it as our guide. But as often as not, where people did go contrary to what the Bible more clearly instructs us, where we are taught, those things are instructive, such as Abraham and his more than one wife. It's instructive, but in a negative way. It is for us to reflect on the problems that followed on account of going against what God has first established and taught. So we do need to be careful of how we approach case studies or character studies, as they're called, talking about Bible characters. We need to be careful. Perhaps a helpful question might be, if you would like to dwell on some of these people as people, their experiences and their approach, their response, and so on. When you do want to consider a Bible character, consider how you might see Christ in them, or not, as the case might be. Because the Bible is God's word to bring us to himself. He is the message of Scripture, and we are to see God, who is as yet unseen and unseeable. We're to see him in the face of Christ Jesus, and to consider how we might see Christ in him. And yes, even in the Old Testament, although that's not where we turn this evening, but in those Old Testament characters, there are ways in which we might recognize the Spirit of Christ living in them. And that is quite important, I believe, as we think of this particular couple. They don't seem to put a foot wrong. But one of the dangers there is that they become the focus of our attention, they as human beings. And that can be a problem. Not so long ago, I spoke about John the Baptist. He didn't put a foot wrong, really, either. And he said, he, that is Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. Paul said, as he was speaking about his own ministry, we often speak about Paul, don't we, and what a wonderful ministry he had. But his ministry, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. When you look at the character in the Bible, yes, there are tremendous examples. There are vitally important examples pointing us in the other way as well. But let's do our best to look for the Spirit of Christ living in them. And with those provisos, let us get to know them better, Aquila and Priscilla. They were mentioned last week, and I might touch on a little of what was said last week as well, but I think there is more that is of value for us to reflect on as we come across them. And first, as we see in this chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we see them as hosts to Paul in Corinth. Then we find that they were companions for Paul on his way to Ephesus. Ephesus appears again because at the end of the chapter it tells us how they were teachers for Apollos in Ephesus. And in all of these things, as in one or two of the other references to them, I would point out how they are carers for the church. Everywhere. They were hosts to Paul in Corinth when we first meet them. They're companions for Paul to Ephesus. They were teachers for Apollos in Ephesus, and they were therefore carers for the church in every place. They were hosts to Paul in Corinth, and first of all, as we trace their story. As we look at their story, there were simply two particular points of contact for Aquila and Paul, as Luke tells it here in Acts 18. It was Aquila, first of all, who, along with his wife, and they made contact with Paul, he made contact with them. And we can see, first of all, that they were both Jews. At least Aquila was a Jew. We have no idea what Priscilla, where she came from originally. But Aquila was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. That would bring them together, perhaps in the synagogue in verse 4, where Paul went every Sabbath and to meet with others. They also shared the same trade in verse 3. They were tent makers, or some would say perhaps more generally, leather workers. Well, perhaps I should add a third, but they had both recently arrived in Corinth from different places. And there was one really quite remarkable Sunday morning here quite a number of years ago when we had, I think, three couples turned up on the doorstep for the first time. And in one way or another, each of them had a contact. There was a triangular contact between them. And they arrived from separate directions. Here, Aquila arrived with Priscilla from Rome in the west. Paul arrived from Athens in the north and the east. And it's on such things. They were both Jews. Their background had similarities. They both followed the same trade. On such things, you can build great friendships, great partnerships, and this certainly became one of them. Between Aquila and Priscilla, that partnership, that couple, but then in partnership with Paul in the following years. I'm quite struck by what we see in just this passing reference almost in these couple of verses, that there you have a couple who had been banished from Rome. They had not left of their own accord. There's every indication they may well have still been there if it had not been for the emperor's banishment of all the Jews from Rome, referred to in verse 2. But they were not long, therefore. They had just recently come from Italy, from Rome, and they took Paul in. They gathered him in under their wing. They gave him lodgings. He stayed with them, even though they were possibly just finding their feet in a new culture, a new city themselves. They had left Rome under a cloud along with the other Jews. Jews were regarded as undesirable by the emperor. There's reference around about 70 years later, someone was writing about this, and he tells how there was quite a bit of unrest in Rome at the time, and it was probably, there's an oblique reference, it's probably because of Christ, the Christian message. Amongst the Jews, there was conflict. We see it there, even in this chapter. In verse 6, Paul testified that Jesus is the Christ, and the Jews in the synagogue opposed him and blasphemed. And the verses that we jumped over, there was that tension in Corinth as well. Similar situation. And that happened all over the world at that time. So if the Jews are having a trouble amongst themselves, Claudius said, enough of that, out of here. And so they had to leave. Possibly they were well-to-do. Malcolm mentioned that last week. The indications, the background study to someone like Priscilla is that she was possibly wealthy and possibly from a noble family, even in Rome. But they had only recently come. Let's remember that they are people like ourselves. And they face this, was it a challenge? Did they see it as an opportunity? Here was another man who had just arrived. They took him and cared for him in through the connections that they had. Further on, we get every indication, as towards the end of the chapter, when they looked after Apollos, we get an indication that Aquila and Priscilla, they seem to be well advanced in the faith. There's no indication that they came to faith through Paul and his ministry. It was here that they met, and from here on, they appear to be mature believers. Was it a case of Paul arriving in the synagogue on the first day? And as he goes there, and perhaps he asks somebody at the door, he says, "Do you know any tent makers?" Looking for someone to join up with so that he could follow his trade. And then perhaps the man at the door, he says, "Well, yeah, actually, Aquila, this man over here, he's just come to town too, and he's a tent maker. He's setting up a business, perhaps." Somebody suggests that perhaps they came to Corinth, did set up a business, and when they went on to Ephesus, maybe they were looking at doing something similar there. We don't know, but if they were, if it was a profitable business, if they were well-to-do, it might suggest that. But there comes this meeting of minds and of interests. So how did they go about it? The other aspect that I would point to here is, though they give every appearance of being mature believers, they made no attempt to try and do what Paul was doing. They recognized that that was his calling, that was his task. He was the one who would preach and persuade and reason in the synagogue. They would look after him. They would give him a roof over his head. They were happy to maintain the business and give him an opportunity to follow his trade. It strikes me as very quite reminiscent. There was a welcoming, a supportive home. Here was this itinerant preacher. Do you remember somebody else? We read of this something very similar as Jesus went about his ministry, and from time to time as he visited Jerusalem, he would go on a little further and visit those wonderful friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, out in Bethany. And what an important role that is, that place of the care of those in the ministry of the gospel. I think it reveals something, a vitally important part of their spirit, how they served the ministry in this way. To them, I would suggest, it was true that the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. You see that with Apollos, who also brought the good news later in the chapter, and how they received him. They were hosts. There are those things that we can learn, and as we reflect on just that little exposure of these wonderful people in those early days, and some reflections that point us already to their willing spirit. I think that continues as we step on to the next reference to them. We have that interaction of Paul in Corinth and his establishing in that ministry for 18 months, a year and a half. And then he took leave of the brethren in verse 18 and sailed for Syria. It wasn't a single leg journey. It had to be taken in parts. They crossed from the isthmus of what we know as Greece today, across to the west coast of modern Turkey, and then went to visit Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla, well, the other way around in that verse 18, they went with him. Aquila had been born in Pontus. Pontus was now it's the Black Sea coast, the north of modern Turkey. So in a sense, although it's a vast country, in a sense Aquila was heading closer to home. At least he was born there. How long he'd been in Rome, again, we don't know. So, just for a moment, remember the path. Plotted out perhaps on an imaginary map, how Aquila was born in Pontus, northern Turkey. He eventually appears in Rome. He was there with his home and his business with Priscilla. Then he was banished and he had to move eastward again. He stopped in Corinth for, let's say, a maximum of 2 years. And then he got up and went off again, off to Ephesus. It actually reminds me of many of our folk, the people that we've had coming through for a time and moving on and seeking to serve God in the various steps of their ways, our ways. And later on we find that they didn't stay in Ephesus. Eventually the Jews were allowed back to Rome and they went back themselves. We find Paul sending greetings to them in the letter to the Roman church. We're not told why. We're not told why they went to Ephesus with Paul. I think at the end of the chapter you can see why, but we're not told that they knew why at the time they did move. How did they know that this was God's will for them? Simply, we can say that they were ready to move on. To support Paul, perhaps. Was it their business now that they said, well, there's a very likely opportunity over in Ephesus. Let's go with him. Maybe Paul could tell them, as a tent maker himself, having been to Ephesus. Maybe Paul encouraged them for the sake of the church in Ephesus. Maybe Paul encouraged them for their own sake to go to Ephesus, to develop as believers. Whatever it was, they were ready to move. They were ready to go where God led them. Would they find an instant sphere of service? Again, there's a gap in our knowledge. But when they had given themselves already to serve God in a humble way, by usual reckoning, they most likely were doing this in a measure at least, seeking to serve God, if God gave them an indication that they should go with Paul, that they were willing to do so. After a couple of years, at the most, 18 months perhaps, they upped sticks and off they went to another place. Another fellowship. They were ready. They were willing to do it. And they became Paul's companions on his way to this new place. And it's there that we do find the service that God had for them. They became teachers for Apollos in Ephesus. Paul left Ephesus and he was followed a little while later by another Jew named Apollos. It's not a very Jewish name, but he was of the Jewish people. And they were ready for him when he came. They'd had at least 18 months of Paul's teaching in Corinth. Perhaps they'd had a bit more of his teaching in Ephesus before he moved on and left them there. Now this highly gifted man arrives amongst the people, the believers in Ephesus. He came from Alexandria. It was a very sophisticated center of learning. In ancient days, it was very important for the Jews at that time. And there was, perhaps as a result, a natural development of a church there. Alexandria in church history is known as one of the three great centers of the early church, Antioch, Alexandria, and Jerusalem. And it tells us that this Jew, Apollos, from Alexandria, had perhaps in Alexandria, again, we're not specifically told, but he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke. I would agree with those who would say that this being fervent in spirit is indeed that he had the Spirit, that God's Spirit, working in him as he ministered here. Not just a human enthusiasm and fervency, but he was fervent. He was very active. He was enthusiastic in his work, but I do believe it was by the working of God's Spirit within him. When we come to Apollos, we must not make the mistake of missing out the very important statement that Luke makes here. It tells us that Apollos spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Very often when I've come across somebody referring to this passage, the focus has been rather on that he knew only the baptism of John. So yes, he was missing something. But it tells us that what he did teach was right. He was accurate. There was something missing, but what he had was accurate. And it's there that we find, I think, the fantastic demonstration of Christian maturity by Aquila and Priscilla. He began with this character that has been outlined by Luke here, perhaps with the report from others. Then he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He had entry into the synagogue, being a Jew. Aquila and Priscilla were obviously there at the time, and they heard him, and they realized that there was something missing. So what do? Do they say, stop it? Do they say, go back to school? Well, perhaps in a fashion they do. Do they say, you can't go on with this? Or we're going to walk away from you? We don't have any more time for you? No, they took what was right. They took him aside, took him to quietly, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. There's maturity in their approach. There's clearly maturity in their understanding as well. But especially that approach. There are many who may know the way of God more accurately, most accurately. But will we take someone aside? Will we explain? Will we go step by step? Will we take the time? Will we be kind? Will we be compassionate even in that? How often in our churches we've heard so many have been condemned when there is something missing. Finer things, perhaps. There is no reference to Apollos ever receiving what we might call Christian baptism. That doesn't come into it, though he only knew the baptism of John. It was one of the finer things. He did teach the things of the Lord. These are the things of the Lord Jesus. That's who's referred to here. And he taught them accurately. A man may have a powerful and persuasive message like Apollos. On the other hand, you might have someone who is very earnest but very simple. The ordinary messenger, Paul, who wasn't that he didn't impress, he impressed people the wrong way as a speaker. Didn't have the fine words of Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila received Paul as God's servant. There's the one who has humble service. Something is missing perhaps in their understanding of theology, of scripture. There's the one whose love spills out of their heart day by day to the people all around them. Their theology is a bit mixed up, even perhaps a substantial point of theology. I think Priscilla and Aquila teach us how to approach a matter. That they're not such a one as not to be cast off. Not to be criticized, not to be condemned. Not to be set in another park. Not to be avoided. There are times when, with intense labor, close personal engagement, there is still no change. Apollos himself shows a wonderful Spirit of God working in him. His reception of their instruction. but they gave themselves over to this work. They spent time with him. They took him on further in his understanding. They did it with such grace, with such loving kindness for Apollos, but they also, I think, recognized the benefit to the church as a whole. And they ministered to him that would be profitable in time to come. The other thing about them is delightful, but it wasn't the apostle. They didn't say to Paul, send a message after him saying, come back here, we need you to sort this out, we need you to teach this man. We don't know if Aquila was an elder in the church, maybe he was. Apollos was the theologian, but they were the teachers. Again, as I say, Apollos himself shows great grace in receiving that instruction. But Aquila and Priscilla knew themselves to be equipped to do this work, and they took it on. They took on that responsibility, and they showed the way that they themselves knew. I do think, too, their approach, their manner in doing this was probably a large contributing factor to Apollos, his heart being open to that instruction. Just taking him aside, not disputing at the synagogue door, perhaps, but taking him home, giving him a meal, spending time to work through some of these things, to open the scriptures to him. What did they have that they had not received? They passed it on. So that Apollos then himself was all the more ready to move on as well, as we learn that he shortly did. And this is one of the examples of the way that they were a blessing to the church in every place. They cared for the church everywhere. After all, they'd been to a number of places in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and in every place they found their place. They served their place. And they blessed the church. They did it primarily, we see here, in their helping, their ministering to, their sustaining of Christ's ministers, Paul and Apollos especially. But then, for a point, they lost, as it were, they lost Paul. They had to say goodbye to him. They had to say goodbye to Apollos. He went on from there. The reverse journey to the one that they had taken. But no, they hadn't really lost them. Certainly Paul repeatedly recalled them. He was very clearly aware of how things were with them. We have made mention of Romans chapter 16, where he sends greetings to them and the church that was in their house. He knew that they were back in Rome. He knew that there was a church meeting in their house, as was their custom wherever they went, it seems. There was another time, too, where Paul, in the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 16, again they appear in the greetings to Corinth. They showed their continuing interest to the people they had left behind at one point. We also were referred last week to a reference that Paul made in those greetings to the Roman church. He said there that Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, whether in their ministry to Apollos or in their sustaining and providing for Paul, but they risked their own necks for my life. And therefore, not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They risked their own necks for my life. In some way, we know nothing else about it. There's every possibility that the people in the churches at the time knew what it was. But they had put their own lives on the line to deliver Paul. Paul suggests there that they had gone all the way except to finally lose their life. To deliver Paul. Paul, who has such a powerful ministry through the wider church. I think that too is a care, indicates the care that they had for the church as a whole, and the church acknowledges that in there in Romans 16, that it was recognized, it was appreciated, it was responded to by all the churches of the Gentiles Paul sent. And the Gentile churches acknowledged their debt to Priscilla and Aquila. Perhaps you would remember that we heard last week of the possible, likely prosperity and nobility of Priscilla, at least. That's why it's often supposed, that's why in a number of places her name comes before her husband's name. But for all that, and the church met in their house, it would suggest a big place, a big house, space. You would need to have money to do that, to provide that. But for all their prosperity and their nobility, perhaps one amongst very few of those who were rich in the church, they were ready to give so much for the church, for those itinerant apostles and preachers, for the churches in the house, churches often made up largely of slaves. Who would be seen with them? Who would be seen with them in fellowship with them? But Priscilla and Aquila were. I'm reminded of Jesus speaking of a nameless woman who gave him a great symbol of her love for him. And he said, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I think that applies for this couple as well, Priscilla and Aquila. She was a nameless woman that Jesus referred to. We're not supposed to know who she was. It is told as a memorial to her, but to point us to him. There was no intention by Priscilla and Aquila, you read between the lines, no intention for them to stand out. But their companions, their fellow servants, know that they could not have done without them. They mark that recognition, and they pass it on. That these things, where the gospel is told, would be told as a memorial to them, who demonstrate to us the Spirit of Christ Jesus. There was one day when I sat down, and I think it was perhaps during our time working in South Africa, and I was at home here for leave. I don't know whether it was something that somebody had said, but I sat down and I went through the various folk. If you were to open, for example, today, open from the Frontiers magazine, and in the middle pages you have the various people who have gone out working in other parts for the mission of the church and the gospel. And I looked through these people. Many of them I count as personal friends. And I looked at them and I was reflecting on them, and I realized that I don't read their names in the major services or conferences, especially, except as mission speakers when they're at home. For many of them, their names had, for a time at least, faded from view at home here. But I looked at each one of them, and they were very able, some of them highly skilled theologians. Some of them, there's one who I understand, when I hear of others in Latin America speak of him, who's amongst the most highly regarded theologians in that continent. One of our ministers, and he's little known back home. But I looked at them and I thought of these names and these people. And what marks them all out, most distinctive of all, I thought, was their spirit of service. Their willingness to go. The willingness to do what needed to be done. Very often in much less, more poorly provided circumstances than you would have at home here. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. For them it was fine to be forgotten to some extent. They were willing to be hospitable, none finer. They were willing to go as God led them, however God led them. It did strike me on one occasion when we were on home leave that at that time the Foreign Missions Board could not afford to get, we were in Africa, and they couldn't afford to get us vehicles with air conditioning, and we came home, and pretty well everyone here, in Scotland, had air conditioning in their cars. It seemed a little bit topsy-turvy somehow, but people were willing to go and to serve, which were at times difficult conditions. They're willing to go, they're willing to graciously serve so many who had not had the opportunities they had to learn and to know the gospel more accurately. They were willing to do just as the church needs. Aquila and Priscilla, I find them a delight to know them. But what is it that marks them out? Isn't it the way that they plant a picture of our Lord in front of us? Were they such willing servants? How was it that they were willing to go where God sent them? How was it that they were willing to give everything they had to the people in need around them, including God's servants? How was it? Who does that speak to us of? It's the very spirit of the Lord Jesus himself. He was alive in these people. And they show us, that's how it's a character study, they show us how our lives can conform to his. By giving themselves, by us giving ourselves, that he can use us, he can lead us, and he can honor us. There's a few occasional mentions of Priscilla and Aquila, and it's quite enough to show us that they're worthy of honor. They're worthy of honor because they honor him. And that's what they show us to do. For this evening, may we know God's blessing on his word together. Let us pray. We confess you, O Lord, as our Lord and God. May we have that spirit that we might say especially, but what is known to us, even in the things that are unknown, that we will say and we will give ourselves to be those who would be led, knowing that you would enable us, whether it be the going to other places, going out and coming in each day, the giving of ourselves because you have given to us. O Lord our God, call to mind the Lord, our Lord Jesus. Though he had the very honor of heaven that was rightfully his, yet he had that mind that he should humble himself, give himself, take our form upon him, to serve, not to be served, and even to give his life, that we might have life, and to commit himself into your hands, that in due course, in due time, you would lift him up, that we too might be pleased to give ourselves in your service, to have a willing spirit, and to know that there will be no lasting delight except we delight to do your will. May that be the tenor, the note of our lives as we go on from here into the week ahead, as we look to the plans and the prospects that might be before us, the young people, but also those of us further on in years. We will know that there is nothing you would call us to, but what is of blessing. to your people, including ourselves, and that by it you will bring honour to yourself. May that be our earnest desire and the longing of our hearts. Pray these things that the glory will be yours. And this too, we, in the time that we have had together, that we would know the pardon of sin and your keeping of us in all things for your own name's sake. We ask that you would hear us now through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The closing psalm is 112, page 151. We'll start at verse 5 and sing through three stanzas, not quite to the end. We'll just sing three stanzas, verses 5 to 9. Psalm 112 from verse 5, page 151. Good is the man who gives and freely lends. To his affairs with justice he attends. Surely a righteous man will stand secure. His memory forever will endure. And then through to the verse marked 9, three stanzas. Let's stand to sing and stay standing after that for the benediction.
Good is the man who gives and freely lends, to his affairs with justice he attends. Surely a righteous man will stand secure, his memory forever will endure. Though values comes, he will
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.